Let me gather us together now around the reading of God's Word. And today it is in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of that word. This is a prayer that Paul lifted up for the church in Colossae. And I want you to take note, when you get a chance, I want you to read the first part of that also, verses 1 through 8, because in that, Paul says that we thank God since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Paul here is not really addressing an issue that was happening in the church in Colossae. Now, Colossae was a smaller church. Maybe you can compare it to smaller congregations that we have many in our PCA denomination. And Colossae used to be one of those towns very similar to what we have around here, where they had their glory days. But for other reasons and some reasons, their glory days had diminished, and now other towns around them had outpaced them. And so this is what happened to Colossae. It was known for a producer of a certain type of wool. It was on an established trade route, and so it had grown up under a sound economy and was a town of prominence. An earthquake in the 60s did a lot of damage to the town, and then its sister cities around it, for whatever reason, began to outpace Colossae, and so it had lost its prominence. And so you're talking about a smaller congregation here in Colossae, but it was a congregation that, according to this particular book that we're reading, it was not rife or with problems. And Paul here is commending their faith. Paul here is very thankful for what he has heard, this good report. And he still lifts this prayer. This prayer is included in verses 9 through 14. And I think that after you hear this today, and as you read these verses and hopefully meditate on them under the Spirit's influence, that you will agree that this is indeed a prayer for us all. And so with that intro, let's begin here with what Paul is asking for. The "and so" there goes back to the good report that he had heard about the church. As I just read to you, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that you've laid up in heaven. You've heard the word of truth. You've had a faithful minister there in Epaphras. Epaphras was a member of that congregation. He was from Colossae. He had also visited Paul when he was in prison. And this was a book that was written while Paul was in prison. And so all of that in that background, Paul is saying, because of all of these good things, we still offer this prayer for you. And that prayer then is asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, God's will. We underestimate in the church the ministry, and let me emphasize that bold print, underlined, highlighted, the ministry of prayer that is in the church. But it is one of the most neglected ministries, I would venture to say. When we think of ministry, we think of teachers, we think of pulpits. We think of maybe church leadership in some way. We think of going out and doing something, accomplishing for the kingdom, spreading the gospel, missionaries, all of those kinds of things we think of as ministries. But there is a ministry of prayer that I want to continue to remind you of that is so much needed in our church. And it's something that all of you can do. We sit there sometimes and say, well, I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't fill in the blank, but we can all pray. And yes, there are some who are better prayer warriors than there are others. I think the gift of prayer and the gifting of a prayer life that is both consistent and persistent comes from God. But it is also a gift that all of us can accomplish. I watched the movie War Room. I don't know if any of you have seen it. And it really shows how God uses prayer, not only personal prayer to change our personal lives, but also intercessory prayer, where the lady had established a room within her home and she had put prayer requests and answered prayers all around her. And she would enter into this domain and she would encounter God and she would encounter evil, and she would fight against that evil through that prayer that she had, through intercessory prayer for others as well as personal prayer for herself. And it was something that the ministry of prayer then becomes something that is lost on us as a general congregation, lost upon us as the way that we can serve within the church. So even if you think of yourself as ministerially hindered, you can be warriors of prayer if you put your heart and your thought into it. Paul here is in prison. He is being guarded by a Roman officer. Now he has some liberalities in that in confinement. But he still has a heart for ministry. And he still is offering prayers of intercession for these congregations. For all reports, Paul never visited this particular church. Perhaps it came out of the ministry that he had at Ephesus. Perhaps it came from Epaphras. Perhaps he founded the church. But whoever founded this church, Paul wanted to pray for this congregation. And he wanted to do it consistently. And he wanted to write to them, this is what I'm praying about for you. And I want you to take note that there was no real conflict going on in there. We'll touch on some things depending upon how the Lord's lead as we plunder around in Colossians. But there was no real big conflict here. He wasn't writing to address an urgent need like he did to some churches. He was a church that was sort of like Union. And so Paul is saying, I've heard these good reports about you. I've heard of your faithfulness. I've heard of all of these things. But this is what I am praying for you, that you will continue to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And so in that prayer, Paul is letting that congregation know that he wants them to continue to prepare themselves for those times when things may not be good. He has not ceased to pray, he says. And what that means is that he is not offering prayer to the point where he is trying to wear down God to get what he wants. But he is coming to God as a continual show of faith that he believes God is capable of answering this prayer, that God wants to answer this type of prayer, and that God, I believe that you are powerful enough to deliver this prayer. And so whenever we pray, I would love to encourage you with that same type of attitude, that no matter how long it takes, you may not even see the answer to the prayers that you are offering up this day. I offered in our Sunday school class that I've offered to you from time to time about a professor I had in seminary who prayed for his dad's salvation for decades, had written a letter to him, And one day the dad calls him up and says, "Son, I found this letter. Is salvation really that easy?" "Yes, Dad, it is." "Well, the next time I see you, we'll talk about it." "No, Dad, let's talk about it now." Because his dad was around 90 or so when this conversation happened. And so he had consistently and persistently in faith prayed for his dad's salvation. Why God chose to wait that long to answer it, only God can answer. And so I want to encourage you in your prayer life that even though you think that your prayers may not be being heard, God is there and He is hearing. And so you keep offering up those prayers. You keep offering up those prayers of intercession, because when we offer up those prayers of intercession, we actually lock arms together and stand as a force against evil. We stand as a force in the lives of others within the church. And it may be that these people that you pray for may never know that you've lifted these prayers for them. But God does. And so Paul here, a distance away, he's in Rome, this is in Colossae. He's never visited this congregation, but he's heard good reports. And he wants them to continue in this mindset of continuing to generate these good reports and continuing to get closer to God. Constant battle against spiritual laziness in the good times, so we can be prepared for the bad. And I think that's one of the ways that we get off track, because when things are going good, there's not as a desire to pray those types of prayers as when things are going bad. And folks, you know that we've all fallen into those kind of ruts. Kids are doing well, life is going well, job is going well, and so we get into a mindset of life is good. And the prayers then could become more shallow, more inconsistent than when life is bad. But let a problem come, and you will find us on our knees or on our beds in whatever manner that you approach the Lord, in a more persistent and consistent manner. Athletes practice during the week to perform on game days. They don't wait for that game day to work out the problems, to address the other team's weaknesses or strengths, and how they need to be prepared to meet that team's on a equal level in order to win the game. They practice during the week. They study the other opponent. They do everything they can in preparation to make a good showing and a strong showing against that opponent. And they practice when the pressure is off. And so the message here in this first part that Paul is giving to us is that prayers need to be offered up, even in the good times, for ourselves as well as others. So that when those times of struggle, those times of concern come, we will be more prepared to meet them and more ready to meet them. The second thing here is that a spirit-filled life leads to a life that is pleasing to the Lord. What does Paul pray for? That these people will be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Filled with the knowledge. Now that word filled here, let me read what one commentator said about it. One commentator says, "The more common meaning of filled in the New Testament is to be controlled by that which fills one's heart and mind. For example, be filled with rage or sorrow. In sum, to be filled with the Spirit means to be constantly controlled by the Spirit in our mind, emotions, and will." We fight the battle against evil not only in our own lives, but against within the lives of others, as well as for the health and well-being of our congregation, by how our minds are tied into this new life that God has called us to. We say heart, but it is all about the mind. Do we have the proper attitude? Do we have the proper mindset? What fills us? As this commentator said, that which fills us is that which controls us. We can be filled with rage. Anger can control us. We can be filled with jealousy or envy. And those emotions can control us and then dictate how we interact with others, how we interact with God, maybe even affect our prayer life to the point where we are not really praying for ourselves to be built up as Paul's desire was for the church of Colossae, but to give God more of an embattled cry out. Divide and conquer is an old expression that all of us know the meaning of. When an enemy comes against you, if you can divide that enemy, you stand a better chance of conquering that enemy because they will not be unified. They will be fighting in sections instead of fighting in a unified force with one desire, with one purpose. To grow and to be filled in the knowledge of God, to begin to lead a life that we will talk about in just a minute or two, that is filled with an outpouring of the fruit of the Spirit, takes a mind that is surrendered to the control of the Spirit. To continue to fight that surrendering is like fighting a civil war within your mind, where you stay in a state of conflict and a state of battle with the Spirit that is trying to lead you and fill you and grow you and encourage you and motivate you and to direct you as God's promise is to His people. But the more we fight that Spirit's leadership, the more the conflict begins to interfere with the growth that we can have. When we are divided, when we are in conflict, it takes away from the energy that we can put into our spiritual growth, because we're battling ourselves and we're battling God. And the more that we battle ourselves and the more that we battle God, the less we can put into our desire to grow and to bear fruit and to reflect more and more the image of Christ, which is God's ultimate desire for His people, to live a life that is worthy, as Paul calls it here, of Christ. And so this filling here is something that we should earnestly pray for, not only within ourselves, but within our congregation, that we should be filled with the knowledge of God, with all the spiritual filling that comes with that spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that what we are filled with will then begin to motivate us and move us and direct us in a manner that will bear glory and honor to our Lord and grow us in character and strength of faith. He says too that filling then leads to a lifestyle that we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. That Greek word there denoting worthy has an idea of a balance scale. If you remember those old balance scales when you would weigh gold and various other things, and the purpose of that balance scale was is that whatever sits on this side had to equal in weight what sits on this side, so that that scale would be in balance. If either side outweighed the other, then the scale would tip to that side with the heavier weight on it. And so the idea here of walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, you have the Lord's life, His characteristics, the life of example that He led for us. How does your life compare? Is it like this? It'll never be like this. Like this. But it's more like this, where His life, let me put Him on this side. I want Him on this side for some reason. Well, the Lord's life is here and it outweighs what we're trying to do. And so the goal is that we have a target to shoot for. We know that we will never equal His life, but we will strive to be more and more like Him so that these scales will balance. These scales will be more in line. And so Paul's desire here is for this filling of the knowledge of God then to lead to a manner of worthiness there, of an equality, so that our walk of life then will begin to reflect more and more the character of Christ. The second thing is, he's talking here, is that bearing fruit in good works. What is the fruit that we talk about in Christianity? Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-controlled. Those are the kinds of character that is built within the hearts and lives of the people of God, so that our life will begin to reflect more and more the life of example that Christ led for us. Colossians also calls him the image of the invisible God. He is that one who came to show us how God wants us to live. And so in that image, in that reflection of character, we are to pattern ourselves after Him. And then our lives are then supposed to begin to take on those characteristics of Christ, in that we can show godly love. We can show godly joy. We can have peace within ourselves and also make peace not only with God, but be peacemakers with others. We can have a reflection of a patient character, which means that we are long-suffering, which means that in struggles, in times of conflict, that we can know what it means to have the faith that God is still in control, and no matter how bad our life looks, God is still there with us. He has not left us, and we can still depend upon Him. The kindness that we show to others, the goodness that we have within inside of us, our faith to grow, the gentleness, the graceful type spirit that we have, and also our ability to overcome our sinful emotions that want to wreak havoc with our lives and to make the reflection of God's character within us to be tarnished. And so bearing fruit then means that the longer we live, the better we make God look. Remember, that's what I want you to remember. What does it mean to glorify God? It means that we make God look good by how we live, by how we deal with others, so that people can see in us the reflection of Christ. And so bearing fruit then means taking on those characteristics of Christ within our lives, so that others can see that type of characteristic then being reflected back to them. And then the third thing he says here is increasing in spiritual knowledge. I'm currently plundering through a refresher course in Greek, because like any language, the less you use it, you will lose it. It's like anything else, right? Use it or lose it. That's life has taught us that, right? That is a mantra of life. Use it or lose it. And so the knowledge of God that Paul wants, this is praying for this church, and what I'm hoping that we'll see the need to take on to pray not only for ourselves but for this church and the church in general, is that we each day be increasing in the knowledge of God. And notice the word he uses here is increasing, like it is a continual process. No one is going to award you your doctoral degree in knowledge of God immediately. It is going to be a process. And it is something that we learn over time in dealing with conflict in our lives, in dealing in our own war rooms, wherever they may be, in expressing a desire within us to become more and more like Christ. In all of those things, we increase in our knowledge of God so that we can be the people of God that express to the world the desire that God has for us. That was what he called Israel to be. He wanted Israel to reflect to the world, this is how a nation, this is how a people should act when God is their head and they have surrendered to their God and they want to follow him and make him look good in the world. Israel failed miserably. So do we. Adam failed miserably. He was made in the image of God. He was made to represent God on earth. We are called to become the image of Christ. And we do that through faith in him and joining ourselves together with him. And so by joining ourselves together in this fight against evil, we then become that representation of God that he desires his people to be. But to represent someone takes an increasing knowledge. It is to stand steadfast for that one with whom you want to represent. And so that is the first part of this prayer here. I ask you to read this whole prayer, 9 through 14, and if you so desire, incorporate this into your own prayer life, not only for yourselves, but also for this congregation. And we'll talk more about the remainder of this prayer over the next week or two as God lays it on our hearts. But right now, being filled with the knowledge of his will leads to a walk with God that reflects more and more his character. Your thought for today is this, and I'll close. Pray that you may know and live out the will of God. Very simple. Pray that you may know and then live out the will of God. Knowing it and doing it. Knowing and doing. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this day that you have given to us the knowledge that you would have us to use to become more and more like you. But Father, like anything, we fail to take advantage of the knowledge that you have placed in so many ways right before our eyes. May we be students of your word, but also students of our lives. And as you interact with us over the courses of our lives, may we learn from that interaction as well. As we struggle with you in prayer, as we stand shoulder to shoulder with you through our struggles, as you carry us through those areas of our life that we just can't seem to make it through on our own. Father, may we learn that you are there. May we learn that you are a God, faithful God. A God who loves us and a God who desires us to grow into representations of you. May that be our desire, not only for ourselves, but for your church, that we might grow more and more in your knowledge and be filled with that knowledge, so that filling then can begin to dictate how we live our lives. That is our prayer this day, through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.